I'm so glad you guys are here today. We are in week number 4 of our series, God Still Speaks. I believe, and I hope you do too, that God actually speaks to people today. He actually wants to communicate to us and talk to us. He's not just up there far away being quiet. We're going to learn today 3 ways to hear God speaking. Now, this is week 4. The previous 3 weeks have been kind of the preparation, the theoretical. If you haven't listened to those sermons, you need to go back to our website, listen to them, make sure you get them. The first week was about open your eyes or you'll miss the prize. But you got to be paying attention to what God's doing. The second one was all about that relationship with Jesus. If we're not building that relationship, we're not going to be able to hear him. And then last week was, if you'll finish this phrase for me, inaction is an action. That's right. Isn't it? Inaction is an action. So if God does speak to you, then you better move. Because if you don't, and you don't do what he says, then you're disobeying. So that's what we've talked to you until we've come to this point. Today is going to get real practical. I'm going to give you 3 ways to actually hear God talking to you. Let's go ahead and write them down. God speaks through patience, prayer, and people. Patience, prayer, and people. Now, it's not really 3 different ways that he speaks through prayer and people. So we're going to learn about prayer. We're going to learn about people. But the way God does this is through the discipline of patience. You have to be patient when you pray. You have to be patient when you listen to people. I'll show you what I mean. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Will you guys say that verse out loud with me? Come on. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. All right, let's talk about patience and how God speaks to us through this. Let's go ahead and write it down under patience. Scripture says, wait for the Lord. Man, I'm going to confess something, guys. I hate waiting, y'all. I hate waiting. I am not a patient person. I'm actually a control freak. And any other control freaks around here today? A few of you? Okay. Now, I am a control freak, and I don't like being patient, because if I'm being patient, that means I am waiting on someone else. You know what I'm talking about? I don't like waiting on someone else. Actually, a couple years ago, I had to go to Florida, so I went ahead and took my son JJ with me, and we hit up Disney World while we were there. All right, it was a ton of fun. But the bad part about Disney World is that you have to do a lot of waiting. These lines are like an hour long to get on a ride, sometimes even longer than that. But I am a researcher, and I hate waiting. So I'm like figuring out a way to get around this. And what I learned was at Disney World, they have things called fast passes, right? And everybody gets 3 of them. Now, I just kept digging in. I was calling travel agents. I was studying stuff. I was reading the fine print. What I found out is if you signed up for the fast passes the way everybody does, you normally only get 3. But if you used your cell phone and used their new app and did it a certain way, you got 3. And when you were done with those 3, you got another one. And after you use that one, you could sign up for another one. And then it goes on and on. And so what we did is we went to Disney World, and instead of signing up for our fast pass, because the fast pass, you know, is like the line's like an hour long, but the fast pass means you get to skip all that. You just go to like a 5-minute line. And so everybody signs up for the fast pass at like 2 p.m. when the lines are like an hour and a half long. I didn't. I signed up for fast passes right away in the morning. So I signed up for like 15 minutes after it opened. Here, the gates open, me and JJ, we run all the way to the end of the park, we jump on a roller coaster, we ride it, we get off, and then we go to the next roller coaster where the wait is already 30 minutes. Not for us, I fast passed it, it's only 30 seconds. So immediately we go on that one. Then we get off, we go to another one. We hit it with a fast pass. Get off, go to another one, hit a fast pass. It's only been like 30 minutes and we've ridden 4 roller coasters. Now I'm out of fast passes, and I pull up my phone and I sign up for the free one right now, like in 10 minutes. And we immediately go and get in line, go in the fast pass, do another one. I get in line for another roller coaster and I'm trying to get signed up for the fast pass. It's like waiting, 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 waiting. I hit the button a few more times and finally pops in, you got a fast pass. I'm like, let's go. So we run to the next roller. And we do this all the way until 1 p.m. when everybody else starts using their fast passes. And then we take a long lunch break in air conditioning. Like, it was so beautiful. I probably rode more roller coasters than anyone ever has ridden at Disney in my life, like in their life. It was amazing. And I loved it because I was in control and I didn't have to wait. I hate waiting. Anybody in here have a patience problem? Just go ahead and say yeah. Right on? Okay, good. So we got patience problems, we got control problems, and here's the deal. We come to God and we're like, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to tell me what to do. And God's like, okay, wait for it. And we're like, okay, how about now, God? And he's like, wait for it. Okay, I'm praying, God. I'm just like, okay, how about now, God? Hello? God? And then he doesn't say anything. I'm like, God's not talking. Why is God not talking to me? And I start flipping out. And God's just like sitting there. He's waiting. He's not saying anything. And I'm starting to freak out and panic. You know what I'm talking about? Like, why isn't God talking to me? What's God doing? And if God were actually to come down in physical form right there, he'd probably go, shh. Just wait for it. There's this verse, 2 Peter 3:2 in the Bible. It says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And I'm like, no kidding. You didn't have to tell me that about God. Like, I already know when he says to wait, sometimes it really means 1,000 years. Like, wait for it. Have you ever been impatient with God? You wanted him to do something and he's not done it yet? Or you wanted him to tell you something, to speak to you about something, he just hasn't spoken to you yet? Listen, the problem is you're missing what God is doing because you're impatient for what is next. Some of our lives are all about the next moment instead of waiting on God. Maybe you're infertile and you're looking for the kids. Maybe you're broke and you're looking for the money. Maybe you're tired and you're just waiting for you not to be tired and you're wondering what God's gonna do. And listen, if you aren't careful, your whole life will be a series of events where you're only waiting for the next event. I'm impatient and I want God to tell me what to do and I want him to tell me now. But we have two ways that we can handle waiting for God to speak to us. One way is this, right? The thinker, you know, this statue. So you're gonna wait. You're gonna think. You're looking for clarity. You're wanting God to move, and you're a rock. You aren't moving until God speaks. Or you can handle it this way. And I know I just showed you a picture of your life, didn't I? Right? Like sometimes we know we should be the thinker. We know we should be waiting. But we're like, God, I'm going to go do stuff. Okay, God's not talking. I better move right now or it's not going to happen. And we're freaking out. I can't pay the bill. I don't know what God wants me to do. Should I move? Should I not move? Do you ever feel like that? You're like, should we have a kid or should we not have another kid? I don't know. Maybe we should pray about it or... yeah, screw it. We're just going to do it. Should I go back to school or should I get a different job? Or maybe I should pray about it. No, I'm just going to do the job, man. I'm just going to. You ever done that? You just made a decision because you didn't want to wait on God anymore. Listen, if you get this today, if you understand what it means to be waiting on God, then you will hear God speak as you wait on the Lord. You will hear God speak as you pray. You will hear God speak as you seek wise people's advice with patience. But if you don't get this, this will be the rest of your life. Running from decision to decision to decision, wishing God would talk to you and not understanding why you don't hear him. I want you to grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is a history book. It was written by a guy named Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. He's a doctor, so he's really precise, okay? He writes really detailed history. He's not big on stories. He's big on accuracy. And so he's telling us. Now, the book of Acts is about what happened after Jesus left. This is the beginning of the church. The book of Luke is about Jesus' life. The book of Acts is about what happened after Jesus' life. After Jesus raised from the dead and then went to be with the Father. And this is right at the beginning of Acts. So this is kind of the transition moment between the two books. Now, as I read this, I want you to pay attention for, you ready? This is what I want you to pay attention for. Words that have to do with timing, waiting, or the Holy Spirit. Because when we talk about God speaking to us, we're talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I want you to pay attention for words that have to do with the Holy Spirit, timing, or waiting. Here we go, verse 3. After Jesus' suffering, like on the cross, he presented himself to them, to the disciples, right, his followers, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead, and in the book of Luke, he details some of these proofs that he was alive. So he's just reminding people. Remember, Jesus proved he was alive. He rose from the dead. He appeared to them, the disciples, over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive, listen to this word, power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. Judea is like the region. Samaria is a region people don't like. And to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I'm going to reiterate a couple things we just read. All right, verse 4, Jesus says, wait for the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. Will you say that phrase with me? Jesus said, wait for the gift. And then that was verse 4. In verse 6, the apostles go, is it now? Jesus is like, that was 30 seconds. You waited 30 seconds. And this is what, you ever feel like that? This is what we do, right? God's like, I just want you to wait. And we're like, okay, I'm ready. He's like, no, I mean, like, actually wait. Okay, now, God? Listen, I want to give them a little credit. They didn't wait very long. They didn't want to wait. But they had just seen Jesus risen from the dead, right? Like, this is a major deal. They had followed Jesus for 2 or 3 years. He did miracles. He healed lepers. He healed blind people. He raised people from the dead. They thought he was going to be the king of Israel. And then he gets arrested. And they're like, what? Then he dies. And they're like, no. And then 3 days later, he comes back to life with a new body. He appears to them. He explains the scriptures to them so they can understand why he had to die and rise from the dead. And their minds are blown. Like, they are ready to go, man. They saw Jesus dead. Now he's alive. And they're like, Jesus, let's go tell everybody. Like, this is going to be amazing. Wouldn't you want to tell someone if you saw someone raised from the dead? Like, especially if it was a guy who you thought was going to be the king of the nation and, like, take over and do amazing things. Here's the temptation. Let's go ahead and write this down. It is easier to move, panic, run, and act than it is to listen, wait on the Lord, and be patient. Isn't this true? It is easier to move and to panic and run than it is to just wait on the Lord. Here's a massive temptation for those of you at our church who work for the Lord a lot, who serve in church a lot, who lead growth groups a lot. Listen, work for the Lord is easier to do than waiting on the Lord. You're going to be tempted to do more work than waiting for the Lord. And for those of you who maybe aren't serving all the time, you're still going to be tempted to move more than you're tempted to wait and pray. And Jesus says, wait. Then he literally disappears, and the followers of Jesus are waiting. Jesus is gone now. And they sit there in Jerusalem. For 7 to 10 days, they wait. And then, would you grab your Bible again and go to chapter 2? This happens. So we read chapter 1. And now we're going to skip parts of it. We're going to skip the parts where they were waiting. We're going to get into chapter 2. This is what happened after they waited. Okay, this is on page 883. When the day of Pentecost came, okay, the day of Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit came, right? Jesus said, the gift of the Holy Spirit's gonna come. The day of Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit came. You heard of Pentecostal churches, right? And half of you are like, yeah, those weird churches that do weird things, right? Well, they get their name from Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. You know, a lot of what they do is great. I love them. But this is where they get their name from, the day of Pentecost. They were all together in one place. All the followers of Jesus were there. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Just stick with me on this, okay? Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. This is a massive miracle. Little tongues of fire come down, rest above everybody's head. Here's a painting from the 1300s. This is a lot of years later. Just a classic painting just showing what happened. They didn't have like little discs around their head. I don't know what that is, but that like these little tongues of fire come over their heads and they start speaking in other languages. Not just, hey, I can speak Chinese now, but I speak in English, and if you speak Chinese, you hear me in Chinese. If you speak Greek, you hear me in Greek. Everyone's like, what is going on? Now, look, I understand. This sounds crazy, right? Like, this sounds crazy. And it seemed crazy to people back then, too. As a matter of fact, after the disciples start speaking these different languages, and they go outside, they start telling people about Jesus, and you know what the people who heard them said? They said, y'all must be drunk. You can read the chapter. You guys must be drunk because you're talking crazy. You couldn't talk Greek yesterday. I don't know why you're talking Greek now. You must have had a little too much. And Peter stands up. He says, guys, we are not drunk. It is only 9 in the morning. I know some of you are thinking, that wouldn't stop me. But their wine was a lot weaker than ours. They had to drink a lot to get drunk, right? They weren't drunk. This is a massive miracle that was going on. And Peter starts preaching and everybody hears him in their own language. And he says, you guys remember Jesus who you thought was a prophet? Yeah, we remember. And do you remember how you crucified him even though he'd done nothing wrong? Yeah, we remember. Well, he raised from the dead. We are witnesses to the fact that he raised from the dead. And he is going to return. And he's going to judge us all. But when he died on that cross, it wasn't for no reason. He died to take your sins away. He died being punished by God for what you had done wrong. They all said, oh, what should we do? He said, you should repent. That's to turn away from your sin and follow Jesus. He said, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all these people said, we'll do that. And on that day, 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus and get saved. And those 3,000 people went throughout the world teaching about Jesus. And now Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. And it started on that day. Could you imagine if the disciples had said, I'm not waiting for that Holy Spirit or whatever is going to happen. I'm not waiting for that. Okay? We saw what happened when Jesus, he's alive. Let's just go and tell people what would have happened. What would have happened if they had left town when the Holy Spirit came to Jerusalem where God told them to wait? They would have missed what God was doing. Listen, God's plan would have gone on just fine without them, but they wouldn't have gone on fine without God's Holy Spirit. Listen. God will get on fine without you, but if you don't wait on God, it might mess you up. Let's write this down. If I don't wait on God, it won't mess up God's plans, but it could mess me up. When you are praying, God, please tell me what to do about that job, about that relationship, about that school. It feels dangerous to wait. It feels like you're doing nothing, doesn't it? You're just waiting. It doesn't feel good. And it feels safer to go, I'm just going to make a decision. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go all the way into it. And I'm just going to do it. But it is safer to, here's our verse, wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That is what's safer. Let's go ahead and let's say it this way. Okay, write it down. Don't let panic make you go manic. All right? Don't let panic. Manic is when you have deranged excitement, where you're excited, you're going to make a decision, you're just going for it, but it's not always there, all there. You think you're doing good, but it's mostly just your crazy energy. Will you guys say this with me? Nice and loud, please. Don't let panic make you go manic. Come on, a little louder than that. Don't let panic make you go manic. If the followers of Jesus had told everyone the news before the Holy Spirit came to them, they would have gone with excitement and absolutely no power of God. And if you know you should be praying and waiting for God to speak to you, and you just charge off and you go, you may go with passion and you may go with excitement, but you're going without the power of God. Look at this. Look at verse 6. I love this. The disciples are excited about what God's doing. It says they gathered around Jesus and they asked, now keep in mind, this is after Jesus says, I want you to wait. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? At this time? I mean, they're like, God, is it now? It's now. Let's do this thing, man. And what does Jesus say? Jesus essentially says, don't let panic make you manic. Look what he says in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But it's not for you to know. The what? The times or dates that God has set. Jesus tells his disciples, stop getting all worked up and just wait for the Lord. Do you recognize that God's always been there for you in the past when you look back and you go, yeah, you know what? He's been, I see him at work. But write this down. I must recognize that God always does what is best for me. While waiting, I don't need to know what's next because I know God will come through and speak at the right time, okay? I recognize that God always does what's best. Do you know, who here believes that God has brought you to this moment on purpose? You're not here by accident, and God has saved you and helped you time and time again. Who here believes that? Just say yeah. Yeah, right? We believe this. We know this. So when you're waiting, you don't need to know what's next. It is not your job to know what's next. It's your job to wait on the Lord and see what God's going to do. Some people say faith is blind. It's not true. If someone says to you, faith is blind, say that's not what God says. The Bible in the book of Hebrews defines faith as having confidence of something because of the evidence. Having confidence because of the evidence. So the apostles, they saw Jesus raised from the dead. They saw Jesus go up into heaven. They saw it with their own eyes. They had the evidence, and so they had faith. They had confidence. We have all sorts of good reasons to believe the resurrection is true. You can go to our website, truthrevolution.tv, and look up hundreds and thousands of pieces of evidence that we've talked about on there to believe in God, to believe in Jesus. The evidence is there. Faith is being confident of what you cannot see because there's evidence there for it. But once you have faith, here's where the blind part comes in. Once you have faith, because you follow the evidence, you do have to trust. You have to trust that God is going to take you somewhere good, and you don't know when and how that's going to work. But you have to know that God's been there for me in the past. He'll be there again, and he knows what he's doing. Actually, there's a song by Mariah Peterson called You Carry Me that talks a lot about this. Listen to this.
Feels like it's been miles and miles. Feels like it's an uphill climb. Sometimes I get weary on the way. But when I look back at where I've been, when I look back, I'm sure of it. I was right there in your arms, and I can say, every moment of my life, God, you never left my side.
He has been with you every step of the way. And like she says in the song, I know that you've been with me. I know you'll be with me again. So I don't need to know what's next because you'll be with me every step. Listen, God has been with you every step of the way. It is not for you to know the times and dates that God has set by his authority. It is for you to wait on God, for him to speak, knowing that he's been there with you before and he will be there with you again. So when we go to God and we ask him to move or to speak to us, we wait and we don't let panic make us go manic. Now, let's talk about this applies to prayer, right? Because we've talked a lot about patience. So what does this look like in real life? Well, grab your Bible. We looked at the first part of Acts where Jesus told them to wait. We looked at what happened in chapter 2 when the waiting was over. I want you to look at what happens in the middle while they wait. This is verse 12 to verse 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem, like Jesus told them to, from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. It was a short walk. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, who was always impatient. John, who was probably a patient guy. James and Andrew, who were not patient. Philip and Thomas, who probably were not patient. Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot. If your name has zealot or zealous in it, you're probably not patient. And Judas, son of James. They all joined together, listen, constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, so what'd they do? Let's write it down. While the disciples waited for God, they prayed. Constantly. Constantly. I don't know what they were praying about. Jesus said, I just want you to wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And they were like, okay, we'll wait. And they wait. You know, a lot of you know that I every week before I decide what my sermon's going to be about, I pray. And I don't actually decide what to preach on until I've prayed and I feel like God has spoken to me and told me what to preach on. I first started doing this years ago when I read a book called The Autobiography of George Mueller. Great book, made me go, I need to listen to God about what to preach on. And so I started doing this and it was amazing. Like on Monday morning, I would come in the office. I'd be like, God, what should I pray on? And the heavens would break open, a light would come down, and God would say, Matthew chapter 5, and your main point is this. And I'd be like, all right, that was easy. Why doesn't every preacher do this, man? Like it just was, like God was so clear. Light didn't really come down from heaven, but you get my point, right? Like I heard him clearly. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. I thought this was amazing. And so it was like that for a few weeks. And then a while later, I'm praying. I come in on Monday and I'm like, God, please speak to me. What should I preach on? There was nothing. Okay. Except kids crying. I come in on Tuesday. I'm like, God, what do you want me to preach on? Nothing. I didn't hear God. I come in on Wednesday. God's not talking to me. And I'm thinking, okay, like maybe there's sin in my life. You know, I've done a sermon about the 7 reasons why God won't answer your prayer. Like maybe I didn't treat my wife with respect. Guys, if you don't treat your wives with respect, God won't answer your prayers. Little interesting back there. Maybe I've got a sin in my life. You know, just all these different things. And so I'm like trying to figure it out. I'm like, no, I think I'm good. I think, God, why aren't you talking to me? And it comes into Thursday. And at this point in our church's history, we were on Saturday nights, not Sunday morning. And so I'm like, hey, God, it's Thursday. I don't have an extra day like the other preachers do. You know, I need to know this before Saturday. Still nothing. Come in on the office on Friday, 10 a.m., 9, 11 a.m., 12 a.m., 1 p.m., 2 p.m., nothing, 3 p.m., nothing. I'm getting mad now. I'm like, that stupid book, The Autobiography of George Mueller, I can't believe I bought that crap. Like, I'm just, who am I to think that God would speak to me? Really? Like, maybe God speaks to people, but why would I think he would speak to me? I'm nobody. Why did I read this autobiography of George Mueller? I even gave this book to the head of our denomination. His name was Warren Hoffman. He came to Kansas one time and I was like, oh, you got to read this book. It's so amazing. He's like, thanks, Jeff. I'm like, yeah, you got to read it. Like, I'm praying about my sermons. I'm going on and I'm thinking like, I was an idiot. I'm a complete idiot for waiting on God, trying like he's going to speak to me. But, you know, I decided not to like rock it off and just say, screw it. I decided to keep waiting. So I'm in there. I'm just like, okay, God, it's 3 p.m. on Friday. I've got nothing. I don't know. This is your problem now, God. which actually isn't too bad of a prayer, to be honest, if you can do it with respect, because it is God's problem, right? It isn't actually my problem. God, this is your problem now. And my mom actually messages me. She's like, how you doing, sweetie? How's the sermon coming? And I'm like, Mom, I'm almost 40, whatever. But no, this is a mom's talk, okay? Just get over it, right? So I'm just messaging back, hey, Mom, sermons, not started yet. Just to give you a little piece of information, sermons usually 20 hours or more to write. Like, you do a lot of study, you do a lot of prep, 20-some hours. And I'm like, I haven't even started. It's like 3 o'clock on a Friday. She starts praying. My wife starts praying. I'm praying. God, what do you want me to do? 5:33 p.m. I know it was 5:33 because I put it in my prayer journal. 5:33 p.m., God says to me, preach on Job. Job is a guy in the Bible who lost everything he owned and still worshiped God. And so I'm like, okay, I can do this. It's about worshiping God no matter what happens in your life. I sit down at 5:33 and I'm like, I'm not staying late. I start typing and just boom, this thing just comes out of me. Boom, flash is done in 1 hour. I felt like I was a college student who didn't study for his finals. I was like, get done with this thing, man. I'm just, get done. So I finished in 1 hour. I went home because I'm not staying late. I had no idea what my sermon was actually about. When I went home, I had no idea. I get home, I open the mailbox. I'm still mad that I'm doing this George Mueller autobiography, praying for God to speak to me thing. I'm like, I can't believe I did this. It's probably the worst sermon I've ever written. I open the mailbox, pull out. There's a postcard from Warren Hoffman, the head of our denomination, the guy who I gave the book to 9 months earlier. And it says this, dear Jeff, thanks for the gift of the autobiography of George Mueller and even more for the witness and encouragement of your commitment to practice prayer in your ministry. I actually went inside and if I remember right, I cried. Because it seemed to me pretty clear that God was saying to me, yeah, you waited and you did what I told you to do. So I come to church the next day, pull up my sermon. I have no idea what I said. I preach the sermon and I leave. And I hear a few days later, now remember, the sermon was about Job, this guy who had lost everything, but he still worshiped God because God was valuable, not because of what was going on in his life. I found out that night there was a worship leader from another church who had come to Revolution. She was considering quitting her job as a worship leader because her parents died in a car wreck and she didn't know if she could worship God in the middle of pain. That is exactly what the sermon was about. And I just went, God, you know. You know, God. I mean, do you agree with me that was God? Right? That was God. There's nothing else I can say. So how do we do this? What do we do? Well, I want to tell you kind of how I approach prayer to make this super practical. If you would write this down, say, here's how we hear God, okay? Or at least how I do it, right? Like, the Bible doesn't say step one, step two, step three, but this is what I practice, okay? Sit in silence. Pray and tell God your needs and what you would like to have happen and ask what the right decision is. You can write it down. I write it down, okay, because I have ADD. I don't know about you, but I start praying and I am like, God, I want to pray that you'll help my cousin's daughter to get well because right now she's sick. I bet people who ride subways get sick a lot. There's so many germs there. New York City is just weird anyway. I wonder if anyone's climbed on the top of the Statue of Liberty. And then like 5 minutes, anyone else here feel like that? Okay, all right, right? So I write it down. I actually type it is what I do. I type it up so that when my brain goes off into left field, I'm like, wait. I look, oh yeah, I'm praying about this, right? I'm praying that someone won't die. I forgot about it. So I write it down. I get back to it. God, I'm praying about this. Then sometimes ask God, is it right to do this? Then wait, breathe and listen. Or, God, should I do that? Then wait, breathe, listen. So it's like, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to give my car away to someone? Because I feel like you might want me to give my car away. Is that what you want me to do? Yes, it is what you want me to do? Or no, you don't want me to do that? You just wait. You pray. You say, you want me to do this? You pray, you breathe, and you wait. And you see what God says. Sometimes you might get a feeling, you might hear God say, yes. Sometimes you might hear, no. If you hear nothing, wait. I will say this, we do have a whole series on prayer that you should listen to on the website, but when you go in there to pray, you need to shut off the TV, you need to turn the music off, you need to maybe turn your phone off, you know, write this stuff down. It's tremendously helpful to me to write it down because of ADD. Did I already say that? All right. If I've learned that God is speaking by me waiting, that's something I want to practice more. Aaron, would you just come up here for a second? Yeah. He didn't know I was going to call him up here. You can just sit on this chair. I mean, we all know what it's like to wait on someone. You're taller. You sit over here. All right. So, but this is not what we do in real life. Or maybe it is. You need to change. Aaron, my wife, I'm just so worried. She's mad at me. I did something stupid, man. And I'm thinking about buying her flowers to make her feel better. Do you think that would help? I mean, the thing is, I gave her flowers like the last two times I screwed up. And I'm thinking about getting her chocolates this time. The only problem with chocolate is that she's on this diet called Whole30. She's only allowed to eat cardboard. And so I don't really, I don't really want, you know, that might make it even worse, you know? I just don't know what to do. I should give her flowers. All right, thanks for that. I appreciate that, man. I'm gonna get her flowers. But was I listening to Aaron at all? No. But this is often how we pray, isn't it? God, I really want this thing to happen. Could you tell me what to do? I really need it. Amen, goodbye. And we leave. And God's like, yeah, I was about to say something. But God doesn't knock us down and scream in our face. Actually, the scriptures call God's voice a still, small voice. Thanks, Aaron. Oh. All right, thanks, Aaron, for letting me pretend to talk to you. Okay, now let's talk about how this deals with people, right? Because God speaks through prayer and through people with patience. You ever heard of the Apostle Paul? He's this guy who did miracles. He wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament of the Bible. Well, this one time, Paul gets a revelation from God, okay? God speaks to him, and then he does something. Check this out. This is Galatians 2. Paul's talking. He says, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, my homeboy. I took Titus along also. This is the important part. I went in response to a revelation. In other words, God spoke to him. Because God spoke to him, he went there. Why? Meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. In other words, I wanted to check with these guys who knew Jesus. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Just to give you a little background, he was sharing the news about Jesus with people who weren't Jewish people, and he wanted to make sure he was doing it the right way. Now, he gets a revelation from God. And this either means he got a revelation from God to go ask these people if it was okay, or he got a revelation from God and he went to go check with these people to see if what his revelation was true, or he got a revelation to go there, and while he was there, he checked with the leaders. But however you slice it up, we can say it this way. The Apostle Paul got a revelation. God spoke to him, and he followed it up with checking with his jerk friends whether or not he was doing the right thing. Let's write it down. People, I should seek wise, God-fearing, Jesus-following jerk friends when I have a revelation from God. Jerk friends are these people who love you, but they can also be jerks to you. Not jerks like push you around, but like they tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. You got people like that in your life? Right, they tell you good that you need those people. But you also want these jerk friends to be people who love Jesus and who obey God. Otherwise, they're just going to give you their wisdom and not God's wisdom. So wise, Jesus-following, God-fearing jerk friends. You got to find these people, get them in your life. Time and time again, the Bible says things like, take advice, take advice. It says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, getting a lot of people to give you advice. If you remember Proverbs 12:1, if you've memorized that, would you say it with me? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Yeah, we want people to give us correction. We want to hear, why? To make sure we don't screw things up. If it's something small, like you feel like God says, hey, stop your car, go invite that guy to church. Well, then just do it. Because like, it's almost never wrong to just invite someone to church, right? Like that's never wrong. But if God says to you, move to China, maybe ask some jerk friends first. You know, just check, like, hey, I'm thinking about it. Yeah, and this is where patience comes in. Because, okay, I was down in the Gulf of Mexico in Texas with my family. We were in the ocean there swimming. My son Simeon was swimming out there too. He was probably 4 years old at the time. He comes up to me and he's like, Dad, I gotta pee. I'm like, well, just go pee in the ocean, dude. He's like, really? It's like, yeah. So okay. So about 10 seconds later, I turned around and saw this. Yeah, that's not what I was talking about. Here's the point. When you go ask someone for advice, instead of just rocking it off, going, okay, all right, try this. What did you mean by that? Like, do you mean just like into the ocean or like submerge myself and like, yeah, submerge, please, right? Right, you get some clarity, because a lot of times your wise, Jesus-loving jerk friends aren't just going to give you the whole boatload. They're going to be like, that sounds okay. Well, what do you mean by okay? The problem is a lot of times we don't go to people for advice. We go to people to get permission for what we already want to do. We've decided, or we have a certain feeling and we hope it goes a certain way. So we're just hoping someone says something close to what we can interpret as do it the way you want to do it. But don't do that. Go to get the advice from them. Listen to them. God may be speaking through them. I wish I could do a whole series, not just a sermon, but a whole series on how God speaks through the church, through the community, us together. When we were praying about this church building, we met in the Crossroads building next door to us, and we were praying about where to go. This lady who owned this building came in and showed it to us. It was perfect for our needs. She said, it's $300,000. We said, we don't have $300,000. What are we gonna do? So the church board started praying, and every member on the church board called me individually and said, I feel like God told me to offer her $150,000. Now, I don't know what you know about real estate, but you don't offer someone half of what they ask. And so we prayed she would get sick of the building. Just make her sick of it, God. We came to a prayer meeting. We all prayed, God, make her sick of that building. I met with her the next week. Well, do you want the building? I said, we do. We're going to offer you $150,000. What? That's all? I was like, yeah, that's all we're going to do. She goes, oh, well, fine, but only because I'm sick of that building. I know. Right? God told us to offer her that. God was answering our prayer, but I had to listen to what they said, right? If I had been like, no, that's just rude to offer that. I'm going to do the three. It wouldn't have worked. And then there's another building just to this side of Revolution Church, a smaller building. It's another 4,000 square feet. When we were putting this together, I wanted to get that building. I was like, we're going to grow. We're going to need the space. Let's get it. It was only a little bit more money. I was like, let's just get it. So the board all prayed and they said, no, we don't think God wants us to get that. I was like, come on. It's a really good idea. Such a good idea. And they're like, sounds like a good idea. It makes sense on paper, Jeff. But when we pray, the answer is no. I'm like, I was so upset. So we didn't get it. But then when we neared construction ending on this building, what we found out is had we gotten the other little tiny building, the entire project's cost would have almost doubled just for that little, and we wouldn't have been able to afford it. We wouldn't have been able to finish the building. Listen to God by listening to your wise, Jesus-loving jerk friends. Someone texted in and said this. We talked this week in growth group about not thinking we are worthy of hearing his voice. Thanks for saying you've doubted too. I will wait. Good. Yeah, you know, none of us are really worthy to hear the voice of God, right? We're not worthy of it, but God created you and he loves you and he wants to speak to you and he wants to use you. It's exciting to know that we don't have to be good enough for God to speak to us. Just to know that God is good enough that he wants to speak to us. That's awesome. I'm gonna skip the rest of that. All right, let's go to the take it home. I will memorize Psalm 27:14. You can write this down. I will spend time in prayer, listening, and I will seek advice from jerk friends after I believe I've heard God. I want you to memorize Psalm 27:14. I wanted to spend a lot more time on that verse in this sermon, but I had to cut it out for time. But in there, it does say you have to have courage. Being patient and waiting on God takes strength. So exercise that strength. Let's pray. God, pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us to have the courage to be patient and wait for you. We will wait for you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go get some sloppy joes.